Well, I think everyone in this room is familiar with family conflict. In fact, you may have even had a little bit of that getting up and getting here this morning, right? And so as we come together today, I want us to talk about one of the most important subjects, one of the most vital issues that we can address in life, and that has to do with our relationships, especially with those who are closest to us and with us, and that is our families. Because most family conflicts have more to do with attitudes than they do issues. Most of them have more to do with attitudes than they do issues. Now, the fact of life is simply this: all families fight. Can I get a witness? All right, let's try that one more time. How about you say it with me? All families fight. Let's say it one more time. Say it like you mean it. All families fight. And you may be sitting near one of your biggest contenders right now in this room, because we all struggle with the reality of conflict in our homes and in our families. And it just seemed to me that with the month of November being upon us, and given the fact that this is the beginning of a very intense holiday season, that maybe one of the greatest things we can do in these days is to talk about and to address the issues of our families and of our relationships. Because I have known by watching others, certainly not my own experience, that holidays can bring out the worst in us. Obviously, you realize that was a lie spoken by your pastor, right? I mean, I've experienced that, you've experienced that, we've all experienced that. And there are a variety of reasons for that. One of those is just heightened expectations. We have these expectations that come in our emotions during the holidays, and when expectations are not met, then we're frustrated and we're edgy and we get into conflict. Sometimes it's because of unresolved conflicts, and try as we may to get the family together and to share time and spend time together, we get together and there are conflicts that have never been resolved and suddenly they erupt again and we deal with that. And then sometimes it's just because of raw emotions. We live with a spirit of irritation and before we know it, we're around people and suddenly we're struggling with conflict. So families fight. Now, I guess it's very important at the outset of this series of messages to define a family. What is a family? And so this week, I took time to look up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary to read this. A family is the basic unit in society traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their child, descendants of or from a common ancestry, or a group of people living under one roof and usually having one head. That's the Merriam-Webster dictionary of a family. The Urban Dictionary says it this way: a family is a group of people usually of the same bloodline, but they don't have to be, who genuinely love, trust, care about, and look out for each other, not to be mistaken with relatives sharing the same household who hate each other. But I recently heard a pastor friend give this definition of a family. A family is a place where you are loved the most and act the worst. A family is a place where you are loved the most and you act the worst. You know, the strange truth of life is that our families are often the places of our greatest fulfillment and our deepest frustrations. Our families are groups of people who can flood our hearts with joy and who can sink our hearts in fear. And all of us struggle with all of the dynamics that are related to the family. And so making the point and pushing the margin to say that families fight and families have conflict and all of us struggle with our families, well, that's kind of a given. We fight with our families. But the question today is, are you fighting for your family? And how do you fight for your family, given all of the challenges, obstacles, and frankly, the potential for fracture and failure in your life and in my own? I want to spend 3 weeks, 3 weeks together talking about fighting for your family. And over these 3 weeks, I want to deal with the very vulnerable and yet vital issue of how we can better invest and how we can better work to fight for our families. Now, I believe that the condition of your heart and of your home has everything to do with who you are and how you are and how you impact and how you associate with other people as well. It may have been in the 17th century when a pastor by the name of Richard Baxter, who wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, wrote these words, but they've never been more true than we see them today. He said, "The life of religion and the welfare and glory of both the church and the state depend much on family, government, and duty. If we suffer the neglect of this, we shall undo all. Would you not agree with me today that the undoing of our culture, the undoing of our society, the undoing of our nation has everything to do with the undoing of our families? That nothing has greater weight and has greater impact than the condition of the home and of the family today. And so I want us to spend some time talking about that. But as I talk about that, I want to make it really clear that I'm not just talking to people who are here as a family unit. Because all of you are part of families. Whether you're a single adult, married adult, whatever your status may be, you are a part and a product of a family. And so I'm not just talking to family units, I'm talking to you as members of a family. For some of you, you may be feeling that family is a thing that is past in your life. You've experienced what it is in life to have been grown, to be separated, to be living in another community from where your family may be living. Maybe you've experienced divorce. Maybe you've experienced loss or death. And so maybe for you, the whole idea is that family is something past. And for others of you that I'm addressing this morning, for you, family is something that is very present. Yes, they're the people you had conflict with getting here today. And many of you are sitting here today as I'm talking, and you're looking and hoping that I will oxygenate your soul and that I will fix these problem people in your family over these next few weeks. Because you are so much in the midst of what's happening. And then there are others of you today who are here and family is something that's in the future for you. You're looking forward, you're praying for, you're hoping and thinking about a day in which you may establish a family. And one of the dreams of your life has to do with family. So you may be here as a person who's part of a family sitting with you. Or you may be here today and you're without a partner. You're not a parent, and frankly, you have pain with your family situation. But all of us, positively or negatively, are a part of families. And that's why this series of messages are going to be important for every one of us. Thankfully, beyond our human families, if we are believers, we are a part of a church family. And one of the beautiful images in the Bible of the church is the beauty of a family. That God has brought us together to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to live under the oversight and the blessing and protection of our Heavenly Father, and to know the joy of the honor of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that as we are here today, whether you are building and battling as a family or whether you are broken and experiencing brokenness in your family, you're here because I believe that what we're going to talk about is vital for you, for your health, your well-being, and frankly, for your understanding of how we need to see and view this issue in our world today. We're going to look over 3 weeks at three virtues that are identified in Scripture and that are highlighted repeatedly because they are at the heart of the gospel and they are vital in all human relationships. And because of the way this series is going to be, looking at these virtues, we're going to spend more time tracing through passages than just settling on a passage. So I need you to get your spiritual running shoes on, and I need you to get ready to move with me. And I want us to begin by opening our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, some of you who've had the opportunity to study the Bible and know the Bible may immediately recognize 1 Corinthians 13 as it is the great love chapter of the Bible. This is the chapter that is used. It's almost lyrical. I mean, it literally reads like song lyrics talking to us about love, what love is, how love acts, and what love is about. But at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, there is a summary statement that summarizes not only the power of love, but also speaks of the virtues of life. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. So now, why don't you say them all three with me? So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, let's go from there over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you have the five books of the New Testament with T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so get over there to the five T's. If you see a T book in the New Testament, your new 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want us to look together beginning in verse 2 and 3. Paul says to the church then, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul again echoes faith, hope, and love. He talks about the labor of love, He talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. I would say those are three things that every one of us can see and understand connecting to the life of the family. And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Same book, just go to the end of the book, chapter 5 and verse 8. And here Paul writes this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love. And in this last context, you hear it being talked about as a breastplate and as a helmet. The idea is that of something that safeguards and something that secures, something that enables us to fight. And for all of the books that are written on marriage and family life, and for all of the things that you may know and understand about relationships, when you shake it all down, it comes down to these three vital virtues: faith, hope, love. How do you build a family? You build a family by faith. How do you grow in family life? You grow your family in hope. And how do you secure a family or a relationship, whether it be a church or whether it be a human family? It is through faith we build, through hope we grow, and through love that we secure. And so we're going to examine faith, hope, and love. So let's start by fighting for our families with faith. And I would just simply make this statement at the outset. Faith is vital because a battle is raging. Faith is vital because a battle is raging. If we leave the New Testament and go to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, we there meet a man who was in a very unique place and in a very unique time in history as to what was happening with his nation and with his people. Very quickly, just to give you a thumbnail of ancient history, in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, marched into the Middle East, into the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city. They tore down all of the temple and all of the gates and all of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they took the people in what was known as the diaspora, a dispersion. They took them away to their homeland of Babylon. And so nearly 100 years after this event had occurred, when a city and a nation who had been the covenant people of God, who had been placed by God on this land and in this place and were worshipers of God, when all of that happened, they were taken away. And it had been 100 years from that period of time when we read what we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says that someone came from Judah, and he said, I asked them about those who had survived in exile concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed with fire. 100 years later, what is the condition of Jerusalem? Great trouble and shame. The walls are down. The gates have been burned by fire. I don't know if I could find a more apt picture of what I would have to say when I look at the landscape of the home and the family in our nation today than to be able to say our families are in great trouble and shame. And when it comes to family life and faith and the stability and security of the homes, the walls are down and the gates have been burned by fire. You see, in the ancient world, the walls of Jerusalem spoke of the witness of God's people. Whenever someone came to assault Jerusalem, the walls were there as a witness to speak of God's defense and God's protection and God's provision for His people. But for 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem were down, and people were there living in the midst of the rubble, and they were helpless, and they were hopeless, and they were disillusioned, and they were disheartened, and they were just living in the midst of all of this as some of them had trickled back, and they were trying to put life back together in that place. They needed strength, they needed renewal, they needed to re-engage their faith, and they needed to build up their families. And so Nehemiah, who was living in Persia, in the palace of the king, who was known as the cupbearer of the king. The cupbearer was the one who would taste everything before it went to the king, because if the cupbearer tasted it and it fell over, then the king knew not to eat it, right? Okay. So it was kind of the best of both worlds. On the one hand, it was an incredible job because you got to eat all the king's food. On the other hand, it was a high-risk job because if somebody was trying to put the king in, you were going to go first, okay? So that was the role of the cupbearer. But even though Nehemiah was living in that place, when he got that word, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that he fell to his knees. He began to weep. He began to pray. He began to ask God what he needed to do. And I think there's a lot of brokenness, and I think there's a lot of weeping, and I think there's a lot of hurt when we look at our lives and we look at our families today. But do you know what Nehemiah did? He went to that king, and he requested that he be given a leave of absence, that he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, that he wanted to go rebuild the walls. And because he had the favor of the king, he was allowed to go back. And so we begin to read through this book of Nehemiah, how he went back and how he prayed and how he surveyed the city and all that he did. But then it tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1 that as he got there and as he began to regather the people for the work, that when Sanballat, who was one of the men that was there, heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. They hated the fact that they wanted to build the family, that they wanted to rebuild the city, that they wanted to rebuild the witness. But what did Nehemiah say to them? Look in verse 14. The scripture tells us there, and I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to all the rest of the people, and this is my battle cry for you, church, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Fight for your family. And I want you to hear me say that to you today. Because I'm telling you, we are living in a world, a culture that is critical, that is cynical, that is jeering, that is angry, that will do anything that it can to destroy any vestige of the home and the family as it was designed by God. And you must fight for your family. You must fight for it. Because nobody's going to affirm and give you the concession to be and to do what God has called you to do. And just as they were under attack in the day of Nehemiah, we face that attack today. But let me quickly say to you that the issues that we face today are not just cultural constructs of new ideas and new images of life and family. It is the same thing that was faced then that we face today, and that is spiritual warfare. There is a dark, formidable foe who is working to destroy your home, your family, your children, and the people that you love. And it is the adversary of us all. It is Satan himself. Because he wants to do everything to destroy, to bite, to devour the family. Because the home and the family were designed by God to bear his image. And it is to be a place where the goodness of God is experienced and the glory of God is seen. Satan does everything that he can to take away the glory of God and to bring doubt and uncertainty regarding the goodness of God. How do I know this? Well, just go to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. You go to the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul writes some of the most incredible instruction regarding a husband and a wife and children and how a family is to stand and is to operate and is to serve and is to sacrifice. But do you know what the immediate verses are that follow that instruction to the family? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, says this, "Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and put on the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil." Satan is blasting and battling and targeting the home and the family. And we must be in a posture of defense. There's a tendency. There's a tendency in all of us to do what they did in the day of Nehemiah, and that is to just live in the midst of the rubble and rather than rebuild and seek to restore the glory of God in our families, to just live with the mess as it is. But today I'm calling you to rise and rebuild by faith. As a husband and a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, there's something that I know very well. And something that I know is simply this, that bad things happen in all families. I also know that hard things happen to good families and faithful believers. Spouses cheat. Children rebel. People disappoint. Disease disrupts. Infertility shatters dreams. Death surprises. And for all of us, family secrets become family scandals. We all deal with the reality and the painful brokenness of the presence of things like alcohol abuse and drug addiction. And we deal with sexual exploitation and pornography and gender dysphoria and homosexuality, and yes, even suicide. I've dealt with all of these things with believing families. And I've known many of these things in my own life, an extended family. And so I don't want you to think today that as I'm here talking to you and as I'm pushing you, that I'm somehow here to tell you I've got a formula that will fix everything in your family. Let me just say this as clearly as I know how. There are no formulas. Nobody writes the perfect book on marriage and parenting. Nobody can give you all the fixes for what you're going to go through because you live in a sinful, fallen world and you are going to engage spiritual conflict and there are going to be days when you experience casualties that you never imagined. And the one thing that you need, the one thing that will sustain you is faith in the faithfulness of God. That's the one thing above everything else. And it is faith that enables us to endure and faith that enables us to advance even when the dream of a different family life is eclipsed by the one that we have and the one that we live. How do I know this? Because there's this incredible affirmation in 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. You need faith because there is a fight that is raging for your family. Secondly, when I speak of faith, I would say that faith provides secure footing for a good fight. One of the most important things in any battle, in any challenge, any place you face resistance, is footing. How are you standing? What are you standing on? What are you standing in? And so what is vital is to have footing to be able to wage the fight. And so the question is, where do you stand in regard to how you see and view your family? And what do you believe about the family? I mean, given all the obstacles and all of the alternatives and all the obstructions related to family life in our society, how can we know the way and what is the path and how should we seek to build our family? And I just come back again to say to you that faith is the secure footing upon which you may wage the battle and build your family. Faith in what has been revealed in the Word of God regarding the roles, the responsibilities, and the relationships of men and women and children that make up families. Now, when I say by faith, I'm not speaking of something emotional. Most of us want to think of faith as being some sort of an inward sense of confidence, that we have an emotional faith. Or maybe some people think of faith as being something mystical, that I've got something that is unique and something that's happening that I can somehow do. No, faith, according to the Bible, is something that is substantial. Listen to the Bible's definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that interesting? The Bible's definition of faith is not a wish. It's not just something you wish, it is a witness to the truth. That you receive the witness of the truth of God in such a way that you take God at His word and you do what God says rather than listening to all the other voices and all the other explanations for what this role and relationship is about. And that's vital because God is the author and the designer and the originator and the provider of marriage and family life. Let's just do a quick, brisk walk and examine this in the Scripture. What the Bible tells us about God as the originator and author and designer of the family, both the human family and the church family. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Let's jump all the way back to the book of beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read these words that God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." The creation of the human life and soul of human beings came from the origination, the authorship, and the design of God. And so here it says in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God created everything with plan and purpose, with specificity, and created us with spirituality, so that we are different and distinct from the animal kingdom who simply live to exist. We live for meaning and purpose that has been designed and that has been given by God. And then it goes on in chapter 2 and verse 7 to say this, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." There is a sense in which we've got to understand that you cannot build a family freeform. Freeform is not known in the Scripture. Specificity is known in the Scripture. As to our identity, as to our purpose, as to our sexuality, as to every part of our being. Why? Because God designed it that way, and God has declared it so from Genesis through the book of Revelation. Look again in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The design and development of the family, specifically, spiritually, socially, sexually, All of this is by the plan and the purpose of God. And yet we live in a culture that says it's all free form. Mark Dever, an incredible pastor at Washington, D.C. area, recently wrote these words. He said, "The most important revolution of the 20th century has been the sexual revolution. Contraception has replaced conception. Pleasure was separated from responsibility. It was as if license was given out, legitimizing the bending of every part of our lives around serving ourselves. And since that time, divorce, remarriage, abortion, premarital sex, and extramarital sex, as well as homosexuality, have been accepted by increasing percentages of the public. Pornography is huge business. This is not just a problem with society out there. Many churches have found their members plagued by failed marriages and illicit affairs, by so-called private sins that turn into public disgraces, some of which are known and some of which are not yet known." That's a pretty good paragraph of description of where we are and where we're living. The walls are down. The city gates are burned. There's brokenness. There's trouble. There's shame. And that's where we're living. But that doesn't mean that we despise and disregard the design of God. It just means we need to move back to it. It means that we need to go back to what this was all about in the beginning. And that's why the writer of Hebrews actually wrote in a very simple and yet an incredible fashion, Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Every one of our diversions and deviations are things for which we will answer to God for shaming the glory of His design. But for those of us who seek God and honor God, we look to His design, we look to His purpose, because we know that our identity and dignity are all shaped and secured within the plan of God as written out in Holy Scripture. Now, everyone in this room knows, everyone, that there will be days where you will be disappointed by people you love, and many of you have disappointed those that you love. But none of our families is immune from the reality of living in a world that is fallen, and that we are fallen, and that what is wrong is what's wrong inside of us, not what's wrong with God's design. And frankly, none of us are as good as our best portraits. You know, we all have a family portrait that kind of captures everybody's personality, everybody's picture, and sometimes people come in your house and go, "Man, what a family." You're thinking, yeah, if you only knew those people, you'd know what a family we have, right? Because the fact is, there's something wrong with us, and what's wrong with us is what the Bible describes in Genesis 3. It's called sin. Sin is simply the determination to do what is good for me. It is the willingness to benefit only my expectations and to fulfill my dreams and to meet my needs. And sin is care for myself above concern for God or the good of others. And what is desperately needing to be addressed is a heart problem in us, and it is the sin problem that plagues us and that we need to understand. That's why it is so vital that we come back to the gospel, because the gospel is the message of God's forgiveness and God's freedom and God's ability to reconcile us to Himself in order that we might be reconciled again, both to His design and image for our families, but to be reconciled to our families themselves. That brings me to the final statement to make to you today, and that is that faith sustains us through the struggles and give strength to stay in the fight. It is faith that will sustain you through the struggles and give you the strength to stay in the fight. Go back to Nehemiah. I want to go back there one more time, because we jumped in and sort of quickly looked at a couple of these passages, but I want you to see what happened in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Even though they had opposition, even though they were facing criticism and people were angry with them, it says in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to its half of its height, for all the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. Even as they got together and began to build, the anger continued to come. There was challenge, there was criticism, there was an effort to try to destroy them, but that would not stop them. And in verse 15, it tells us of that same passage. It says, "So when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work." And day after day after day, they worked to rebuild the walls. We've got to rebuild. We've got to renew. And the strength of that rebuilding and that renewal is not with you and it's not with me, but it's with God. Look in verse 18, one more other passage here in Nehemiah 4. It says, "And each of the builders," that is those who had regathered, "had his sword strapped to his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. But in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally with us there, for God will fight for us.'" I love the beauty of that image. That is, the people were building and battling. You get the picture here? They've got their sword, they're ready to battle, but they've got a trowel and they're building and they're rebuilding the wall. So they're building the wall and they're ready for battle. And they're building and battling and building and battling, and that's what family life is. Whether it's in a church or whether it's in your home, it's all about a matter of building and battling because of the resistance around us, because of the sin that is in us, because of the reality of one who would oppose us and destroy everything that was made for the goodness and glory of God. That's why we have to fight. That's why we have to fight. And this is where the gospel becomes both our confidence and our comfort. Because the worst that could happen in life happened to Jesus. Separation, rejection, humiliation, death. Why? In order that the best of God's grace can happen to you. That you can know reconciliation and restoration and strength and help and hope because you look to Him in faith. 1 John 5:4. I read this a few moments ago, but I want to come back to it again here at the end. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's our confidence. That's our consolation. It's in Christ and His power to change us, to fix us, to make right all that would be made wrong in us and through us. And that's why I say to you, if you're going to fight for your family, you got to fight by faith. You got to build on the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in God's plan and believe in God's design and bring all of the brokenness and all of the fragments and all of the failures to Him, because it is only at the cross of Jesus Christ that the intersection of man's and humanity's brokenness can meet God's grace and forgiveness. But it is there that we can experience change that will last a lifetime and will last forever. A.W. Tozer said this, "Everything in life we commit to God is really safe. And everything in life we refuse to commit to Him is never safe." Have you committed yourself, committed your marriage, committed your children, your family to God? Because it is only there that it will be safe. And to live without that commitment is to live with no safety or security at all. Father, today I am grateful for the challenge and the charge of your word. Lord, to live by faith, to walk by faith, to battle by faith. And Father, I pray for people who are here today who feel that their faith has wavered, that their faith is weak. I pray, Lord, for people who are bearing wounds and injuries today. Lord, who have experienced shame at the one point that they wanted to give you glory. Lord, for people who are here today who are in conflict with a mate or a child. Lord, for people who today are here and are struggling, I pray that today that regardless of what the circumstance and the injury and the issue may be, that, Father, anew, afresh and anew, they would recover both the attitude and the action of faith to look to you and to let you sustain them and to help them to overcome. I thank you, Jesus, that you overcame sin and death and the grave in order that in you we might have life and power and peace. And I pray for the power of the living Christ to be the power of our homes and our families and of our church. And God, I pray that you would make us a place that for all of the places that the walls have been down and all of the places that shame has been known, that, Father, there would be by faith the power of Christ to rise up, to overcome, and to rebuild. And I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.